Psalm 119. I love being a pastor of a church where there's a lot of people from Michigan. So much fun. And I do appreciate whoever got the Ohio State helmet thing in my office when I got back. I don't know who did that, but that was nice. I appreciate that. Psalm 119. Also, I Phillip's face reminded me of that. We do need more bus drivers, and Brother Philip Mowry, he is willing to train anybody that is willing to learn how to drive a bus and be one of our bus drivers. Philip Mowry said that he's willing to take the time to teach you how to do all of that. And if you're interested, be praying about it, and then you can see me or you can see Philip and begin to set up a time to learn how to drive a bus. It's not hard. I remember I was driving one when I was 21. I did not have the license yet. That was probably very illegal. But I did learn that in the speed bumps in the trailer parks, if you go really fast and that backside hits those, you could launch all the kids. It was a lot of fun. You can watch them go up. It was a different world, but that was 1990 when I was driving that bus, 91. And so a little bit different world back then. You cannot do that now, by the way. I should not advertise that as we're going out for bus drivers. You should not do that. It's not a good thing. All right. Psalm 119, starting in verse 65. It says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We need you. We ask your blessing and your help with the message tonight. Lord, we do pray that the truth that was found here in this section of Psalm 119 would be clear. Lord, I know it's certainly something that can help us all in our everyday life, either if we're going through something or when trials or struggles really hit our life, to give us a proper perspective on them. So, Lord, please bless and help me to communicate it effectively. And, Lord, again, I love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, many times in life, there's a lot of things that we don't see the value in. And usually we need something to happen that changes that perspective so we can see the value in it. We've all heard the saying, you don't know how much you appreciate or needed something until it's gone. That's one thing that can take place when you all of a sudden you realize the value that was in that. And so usually something, if we're not appreciating the value in something that really is important to us, usually something has to take place that changes our perspective so that we can see the value that is in it. And I can think back even in PNG. I never knew how valuable it was just to be able to get up and flip a light switch on until I was there. Then I realized, hey, that's a really good thing to be able to do. But you don't realize it again until it's gone. Excuse me. So usually something has to take place. It doesn't necessarily have to be an affliction or a trial, but usually something has to take place if you're not appreciating something that has a great value in it that changes your perspective. We've all heard matter of fact, I'm going to read it here. I have it right here. We've all heard the poem. I've read it before in messages. I enjoy it. The poem, The Touch of the Master's Hand. And again, a perspective was changed so people saw the value in it. And let me read through this. It says, is that the beginning of that? 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried, who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2 will make it three. $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin? And he held it aloft with its bow. $1,000, $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000 will make it three. $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. We just don't understand what change it's worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. It's very true. It's something that takes place that caused others to see the value in it. The reality is, one of the hardest things for us to see value in life is our trials and afflictions. Those are things we work to avoid. Those are things we work to get out of. And so rarely do we ever see the value that comes in our trials. And so in our psalm today, the psalmist began to see the value in the afflictions of his life. Again, I do believe that it happens to be Ezra, regardless of which man it is, whether the top three contenders for Psalm 119 is, of course, David, Daniel, and Ezra. All three faced significant trials in their life. And I believe, again, it was Ezra. He had a lot of battles that he would face. And so what he is describing for us in this psalm is how he came to the conclusion that he saw value in his afflictions. The entire psalm deals with it. All eight verses do. Again, he's going to show us how that took place and how he realized how much it actually helped him. Again, we all have trials and afflictions that we go through. And they're the results of different reasons. Usually trials and afflictions are results of three things. A lot of times it's a result of our own sin. Sin will always bring misery. It will always bring trials and troubles in our life. And so that's one thing that causes. Sometimes it's just the result, number two, of a sinful world. The blind man, for instance, in John chapter 9. There's a curse on the earth. There's a curse in this world. And that brings sorrow. That brings trouble. And that brings heartache. It's part of life. Other times, it is something that God does allow directly. We can see that, for instance, in the life of Job. You could sort of tie it into the results of a sin-cursed earth. But more directly, it was a result of something that God allowed in his life. It was not a result of sin or anything else. So usually, it's one of those three things that leads to trials or afflictions in our life. Again, so what we have here is the psalmist looking over his life now from a proper perspective. He's seen how hard his life was. He knew it was a hard life, but he's seeing it from a right perspective. He had the many trials, but now he's getting it. Perspective is everything. Again, I was reminded of this as I was going through this. I started this, actually, this message a little bit on Friday, mostly on Saturday and some today. And I was thinking back, when we were in PNG, we did arrive, and all the different trials and struggles that we were going through, and really not understanding them and not agreeing with what we're having to go through literally from day one within the first 10 minutes of arrival. And then that continuing day after day, week after week, month after month, and just trying to get by there for those months that we're there. And knowing nobody has a clue what's going on in our lives right now. And we're going through this day in and day out. And then with other things that hit, when the malaria hit and other things, and just wondering, what in the world? What in the world is taking place? And trying to come through that on the other side. And the reality, my problem was when I was there for that first 6-7 months when I had that battle going on, my problem was perspective on what was taking place. That was it. And literally the moment that God changed my perspective, I was fine. That's all it took, was a change in perspective. And for me, that was that bag of Doritos. That was that very moment when I walked down again, we had the three trade stores there. They were very small. I walked down the aisle. There's nothing from the States in there. It was all from China or stuff from New Guinea. It was never, it was just nothing really there. And so I walked down there. The one bag caught my attention. And sure enough, that little tiny bag, the snack-sized bag of Doritos, one bag. Again, I bought that. I went back. Marion and the kids were sitting outside. We had our kitchen area outside at the time. And I had the bag of Doritos behind my back holding it. And I asked Marion, I said, what is my favorite snack? She said, Doritos. And I threw the bag down there. Again, so excited. Again, that's when I went back. Went to George, who was the owner of the trade store. Asked if he had any more of those. He still had the whole case. He just put one bag out. And so I bought the entire case of Doritos right there. I was so excited that I had them. But literally, in that moment, in that aisle, when I saw Doritos, everything changed. Right then and there. I knew when I looked at the bag of Doritos, I wasn't happy that I was going to get to eat Doritos. I wasn't. But I knew that was the Lord saying, I know right where you're at. I'm still here. And everything changed. My circumstances didn't change. God did not pick me up and move me from where I was living. That never happened. The same struggles and the same trials were there, but my perception of them changed at that very moment. And that led to the day that ministry really began. And so perception of our trials is important. And so we have here as an example of the psalmist who is looking back over his hard life. And as you look at those who follow God, the majority of them do lead difficult and hard lives. Again, how was Paul's life after he came to know Christ? Did that get easier or harder? It got a whole lot harder for him. How about Peter? How did that fishing business go after he came to follow Christ? It ceased, is what happened. All right? We can go on and on throughout Scripture that those who followed Christ, it led to a life of trials and difficulties. So the psalmist is now looking back at his life, and he is facing a lot of different battles. He's brought some of them up already as we've come through up to this point in Psalm 119. And he's elaborated on some of them, but he had a tough life. And now he's looking back and trying to understand. So let's go through this a little bit. The very first verse sets the foundation for what he's getting ready to go through in regards to afflictions. He has said, by the way, you're going to notice the word well, good or well or delight. It's basically all from the same word there, good. It's mentioned about 7-8 times in this psalm. And now it says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. He starts off this section of Psalm 119, letting us know that he concluded when he looked at his life that how God dealt with him was right. It was good. It was well. Even though the different things he faced, he said, listen, when I look at my life, I can determine that what God allowed and what took place and how God dealt with me, that it was good. He was understanding the principle that we see in Romans 8:28 of the sovereignty of God. He knew even though things were hard and were difficult, he concluded, listen, when I look at this, this has all been good. It's all been good. I can see God's hand, even though some of it is going to be results of different wicked men who are coming against him. Some of it we know was a result of the own sin in his life. All these different trials. But he concluded, listen, when I look at this, when I see how God dealt with me, even the things he allowed in my life, it was good. It was good. And so the rest of the section here, Psalm 119, is establishing how he came to that perspective. How he was able to say, and listen, this is a man here, whether we're dealing with any of them, but again, I believe Ezra, who had a mammoth task ahead of him and succeeded. Again, he concluded that how God dealt with him was good. Again, he deals with how he was able to come to this perspective of his life. Perspective is important. How you view things, you know, that determines your reactions. I think back, and it's funny now looking at it. It was not funny that night. The very first time I ever did night diving and just snorkeling and diving. And so I went out with a guy that always dives. He's excellent at it, Sam. And so we're down there, and I was loving it. But it was a cloudy, cloudy night. It was raining. It wasn't a jungle downpour, but it was a steady rain. So there's no moon. There's no stars are visible. Nothing is visible. And so I am just enjoying it. And of course, as you're swimming, there's a little bit of a current. You're on the reef. And we were right off the wharf, and it was taking me further and further out. And I didn't even really recognize that yet because I'm just going up for briefly and then right back down. I got the light on. I'm shining the light on the reef. And it was just amazing. And it was a little bit cloudy, so I had no idea where Sam was. I was trying to follow him initially, but that guy would stay underwater for like 3 to 5 minutes, and I'm not exaggerating. And so he would go deeper than I would, everything else. So I couldn't follow him too much. I was trying to stay in the general vicinity he was at, but I was just amazed by everything. And then I got really spooked. I had no idea that squid could light up. I didn't know that. Somebody should have told me that before I was in the water. So I dove down the one time, and right in front of my face, a squid lit up. One of those luminance went like that. I was like, I'm trying to get to the surface as quick as I can. So I get to the surface, and I'm disoriented. I can't see anything. I felt like I was in the middle of the ocean, and nobody was around. My perspective was completely off. So I'm looking around trying to find something. Remember, Numatanai has no, there's no power. There's no lights on. And so I'm not seeing anything to grab it. And thankfully, within seconds, Sam popped up right by me. One man I grabbed around his shoulders, said, get me somewhere I can stand up now. And he's laughing. He says, it's all right. I said, I'm not letting go. Just give me somewhere I can stand up. And so he's laughing. He said, listen, we're not far from a portion of the reef you can stand up on. And he takes me over there and I could stand up. And I was like, oh. But my perspective was off. When I popped up from that thing, I couldn't see. And usually it was that event from the squid that already threw me off. So a lot of times what throws you off in life is you have something that hits you that you're not ready for that kind of freaks you out a little bit. And it throws your perspective off. You can't look at it from the right angle. But that perspective is important because you're going to make decisions based on how you're looking at the situation. And the psalmist is saying, listen, I got to the place where I could see things from a right perspective. And that's what he did. So how did he do that? Well, that's what the rest of the chapter tells us. So let's look at that. Anyhow, verse number 66, he says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Boy, this one's so important. I see why he starts off with it immediately. One, he saw the value in good judgment that was needed for his trials. Now, many times in Psalm 119, when he uses the word judgments, it's referring to God's word. It's not here. It's a different word. It's the same word used even for discernment. All right. What he's saying here, what he recognized his need for when it came to trials, when it came to afflictions, was that he needed God to be able to teach him good judgment. That he personally, this is on a personal level, would have good judgment of what was taking place in his life. That he would have discernment. He's saying, Lord, I need you to teach me to have the right discernment, the right perspective of what I'm going through. I have to have it from your viewpoint. He understood that in his own flesh, the danger that would take place if he did have the wrong perspective. So he is begging God for it. He knew he needed good judgment to see his trials and how God dealt with them from a right perspective. Again, if you're going to have right perspective on your trials, you need God's discernment in your life. You need judgment, the ability to assess a situation from the Lord, something that He has taught you to be able to handle it correctly. We need that. We need God's good judgment. And that will allow us, as we're going to see later on, to see God's goodness in our life, even during trials. Even during trials. We have to see things from a proper perspective. We desperately need God's wisdom to discern correctly. If we're going to have right perspective, you're going to need this wisdom. You're going to need this judgment from the Lord. Again, there are times without this, you'll begin to think that the Lord is not dealing with you fairly or that He's dealing with you harshly. That certainly is not the case. The psalmist realized that God dealt with me well. But for him to get to that, he knew he had to see things, not just from his own fleshly viewpoint. He needed something from God. He needed judgment. He needed discernment. He needed wisdom from God. When he looked at his life and what was taking place, then he could see it from that perspective. We do need this in our life. Again, if you're going to have proper perspective of your trials and afflictions, you've got to have God's discernment to view it right. Without it, it can certainly cause you to stumble or even fall. You've got to have God's discernment, His judgment. And this is, again, as a man who went through a lot, but he recognized right away, if I can see when I look at my life that God has dealt with me well, I've got to have the ability to judge a situation correctly. I need proper perspective. I need that wisdom. I need that discernment in my life. And I do believe that's key to proper perspective, is having that from the Lord. The second thing that was key here, one, he had to ask God for proper discernment, for proper judgment on a situation. Again, remember, this is a man who wanted to do right. This is a man who wanted to serve God. He recognized the responsibility he had. And so he had the same battles with the flesh that he had. So he had to be able to battle that. He had to be able to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. He knew there were certain things in life that he had to overcome. And he's dealing with that right here. So one, he needed that discernment, that ability to judge correctly from God in what was taking place in his life. If he was going to see God as good, he had to have that discernment from him to see his trial in the right frame of mind. Next, look at the next verse here. Let's move on to verse 67. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Again, a popular verse here in Psalm 119. And again, as you follow this through, you can see what he's saying, what he's doing. Again, he saw the value here now in being afflicted and how it led him to a closer walk with God, because before it was easy for him to go astray. He said, listen, before I was astray, then when affliction came, it helped me set me on a right course. He recognized that in his life. He began to recognize that, you know, when I look back, when I see where I was before, whatever affliction he is addressing right there, before that took place, where the fact was, I he might have stood at the religious service, but he knew he was astray. It wasn't where he should be. His walk wasn't what it should be. But through the affliction and how he approached it, it allowed himself to draw closer to God and not further away. He saw how the trial drew him closer to God. Now, it certainly doesn't always do that in our life, but he allowed it to. Again, you have decisions to make with it. Again, he saw the value in being afflicted and how it led him closer to God when before he was astray. And many times, it's the affliction that we begin to realize that we went astray. But through this, the affliction, he turned back to God. So often it's during times of prosperity when everything seems to be going great that it's the easiest time for us to go astray. It seems during the times of ease that temptation is at its greatest in our life. Just ask David with Bathsheba. He knew his trial brought him to a closer walk with God, and for that he was thankful. He quickly knew when the trial hit that he needed God, so no doubt he turned to the Lord in prayer. It changed his prayer life. It changed his walk. Where before he was astray, now he was drawing closer. Certainly the Lord had to use affliction to get there, but he was thankful for that. And many times the Lord does use affliction to get our attention. And that's of God's mercy then. That's what he's seeing here. Again, he's going to conclude how good God is, that God dealt with him well. He saw, listen, God used that affliction to help me to get right with him. He didn't have to do that. But God, in his mercy, allowed that to take place. Again, he saw how affliction straightened his walk. A good example of this in the Bible near the end of his life is Samson. Samson really was astray from God for a majority of his life until he was captured, until he had his eyes taken out, until he was enslaved. You know what that brought him to? The Lord. It brought him to the Lord. Before he was afflicted, he went astray. But through the affliction, God brought him to a place of humbleness and recognizing his need of God. Paul recognized this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll talk more about Paul. Paul, throughout all the New Testament, lays out reasons why afflictions are good. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he learned that God's grace was sufficient, when he saw how God could use trials and afflictions, you know, he was no longer praying, Lord, remove it. I will most gladly, therefore, what did he say? Glory in my infirmities. And the reality is we need things that draw us closer to God, not further from Him. If life is about God, then all those things are good and right. All of them. A good example is the prodigal son. It wasn't until he was eating with pigs that he came to himself. Before he was afflicted, he went astray. But the affliction came and it drew him closer to God. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Again, many times it is our afflictions that draw us closer to God. Again, I think that was true when I look back at the different things we went through in PNG, how it was a time of realizing a great need and dependence upon God. Verse 68 now, look where this led as he continues. Thou art good and doest good. teach me thy statutes. He knew God was good and the value in that knowledge during afflictions and trials. That's so important. It's so important that you have settled in your mind, without a doubt, that God is good. That what He does in your life is well. And it's right. That He is good. I honestly don't believe we can even come close to comprehending the goodness of God towards us. I don't. And as humans, because of how we respond to each other, many times we believe God responds in the same way, so we question His goodness in our life. But the psalmist is saying, what I had to determine to help me have the right perspective, where I could look at my life and say, Lord, what You have done in my life, although difficult and hard, it is well. He knew God was good. He knew God was good. Do you understand what a measure of peace that gives you during trials? When you know God is good. That He desires good for your life. Again, He determined that God is good. Therefore, he need not fret that some unjust action is being done to him by God. He already determined God is good. Therefore, that's not even possible. And he's right. Even if he lacked understanding, he could have the faith in the idea that God is good until he had understanding. And sometimes God gives us the understanding, and sometimes he doesn't. The key to the peace, though, is resting in the fact that God is good. And he is. Again, I don't believe any of us here can possibly comprehend the goodness that God has towards us. You have to settle in your heart that God is good. I mean, you think of all those who question God's goodness and how ridiculous it sounds. You can question those when a disaster is and say, where is God? Questioning His goodness. Don't think that can't happen in your life when things go south. Don't think that can't happen in your life. You have to settle and know, listen, God is good. That's not a lie. That's not a deception. It's who He is. He is good. Therefore, when you settle that, when things do happen, you can have the peace. Wait, God is good. This isn't a result of God after me. God is good. You can begin to look for the proper reason for the trial and affliction instead of blaming God. To begin to see, listen, the fact is we have free will. We live in a sin-cursed earth. That's where we're at. If you're going to have the right perception of your trial, the Lord is laying out for us how to have that in affliction. He says you had better know in your heart that God is good. And He is. You settle that in your heart. Again, if you don't see God as good, you will never look for the actual reason for the trial. You'll simply blame God because it's easy. He continues verse 69 as we move through this chapter. He says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. He's given an example now of the trials, one of the afflictions that he was enduring. The proud had forged a lie against him. And so with this, he gives us a principle in how we are to handle trials and affliction is given here. The psalmist, again, he had these men that were lying, that were slandering him. He knew it wasn't true. And again, many times there's a whole other principle I'm not going to get into because it's not the focus of the psalm at all. But many times it is the proud, they will seek to slander. The reason is simply because they're pride. They can't stand with somebody else who is doing good and doing right. They want to slander them to damage the reputation so they look better. They want to, you'll have those who get around you that want to talk about others in a down manner. That's all pride-based, so they look better. They can slander somebody else's reputation to make themselves look better. Well, the psalmist is giving an example of what's taking place in his life. That there were evil men who were slandering him, attributing some form of unrighteousness to him. And he wasn't unrighteous. He was doing what was right. But people were believing it. His reputation was damaged. The slander was there. But it wasn't true. He could have just got angry and let it go. But he didn't do that at all. He stayed right. He decided not to give up. He knew the answer when this trial hit was a faithful life and a holy life, even better than the words refuting what was said. He said, listen, what I determine is I'm going to stay faithful and I'm going to stay right with a holy life. He said, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Even in the midst of this, I'm still going to do what's right. I'm still going after holiness. I'm going to go after it with all my heart. I'm not going to let it change me. Boy, that is key. Again, he knew the answer was a faithful life and a holy life. I think Joseph is a great example really of all of this. I really could have saved him for the conclusion, but I decided to put him right here. Joseph is just an amazing example of this. He was a man that battled a lot of trials. He's 17 years old, and really even younger than that, he gets put in a position of authority. And many times, I've preached a series on Joseph's life, and I'll probably do that again in another year or two. But we think it was just a matter of favoritism. And certainly there was a matter of favoritism there, but you got to look at Joseph's life as a whole. Everywhere he went, his leadership ability was recognized immediately. Dad recognized it and put him in a position of leadership. Just like everywhere he went, that took place. It wasn't anything different. All right? So he's put in a position of leadership because Dad recognized, of all my sons, the one who should be leading this is Joseph. So that's the call Dad made. He put Joseph in control. Well, battles begun. The slander began even with his own brothers. To the point that they sold him. They wanted to kill him, of course. And of course, Reuben talks moderate, and then he's sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar recognized this man's a leader. He puts him in charge of his household. Gets in charge of his household. Potiphar's wife is trying to tempt him, trying to pull him. Joseph is recognizing this. He's trying to get away. He's staying right. He's staying faithful. And then she had enough of it, and she accuses him of raping her, of tempting to rape her. Wasn't true at all. He was slandered. And you can tell, more than likely, the husband probably believed Joseph because he didn't kill him. But nonetheless, he had Joseph thrown in prison for the rest of his life. That's where he should have been the rest of his life, was in prison. But Joseph never forgot God is good. He never forgot that God is in control. He had enough discernment from God to recognize, I'm okay. I don't know how this is going to end, but I'm okay. And then he ends up going from a prison to a palace. Overnight, literally. Took place. Literally. Overnight. You want to know why? Because when he was in that prison, he stayed faithful and he stayed right. What happened when he's in prison? Because he stayed faithful and right. The warden, who did he put in charge? Joseph. Recognized like everybody else, this man's a leader. And he puts him in charge as a prisoner. The only way he has that leadership ability is if he is staying right with God. If he's still following a right life. Even though the slander was there, even though he could have just sulked and said, I'm in prison for the rest of my life. He didn't. Because his life was about God. Even though he didn't have understanding yet, God never revealed to him in a dream how he was going to change this. He stayed right. And when the opportunity of service hit, he took it. You had the butler and the baker coming in, and he interprets the dreams, and that leads to Joseph being removed from the prison. But a great example of it is Joseph. Let's move on to verse 70. Referring back to the proud, the wicked men who had been slandering him, so those who were part of giving him some of the trials in his life, he says this, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. This is another key principle here of what allowed him to have proper perspective. When he looked at the wicked, the proud who were slandering him and accusing him of unrighteousness, which wasn't right, he had the right view of their life. Well, let me give the point out first. He knew the value of delighting in God's word during trials, of having joy there. Now, I'll explain it as we go on. So he describes those slandering as having hearts that are as fat as grease. He's really describing something that's sort of disgusting, almost like a, who's the
is it Eglon? What's the fat king? I can't think of his name that gets stabbed. Eglon. It's kind of like that image right here. All right? And he's picturing that with their life. And he's dealing with their lust for sensuality in the flesh. And he's saying their heart is fat as grease. That's all they're going after is the sensuality, the things of this world, the flesh. That's what their joy is in. That's what they're seeking. That's what they're going after. See, make no mistake about it. What you delight in reveals your character. What it is that you delight in reveals who you are. And he said, I recognize in the wickedness that they were going after the things of the world. It was their pride. That's why they were slandering him. He said, but I'm not going that direction. I'm going to maintain my delight, the joy that I have. What I'm going to see good in, joy in, delight in, is still in your word. Was still in his word. He knew the value of having the necessity of being able to delight in God's word during trials. He took joy not in the flesh, but in God's word, which that would help him during his trials. Again, when law becomes your delight, obedience becomes a joy. If God's word is your delight, now understand this. This gives a great perspective on his trials. If the comforts of this world, the fleshly things of this world are what you actually delight in, your afflictions and trials will affect you a lot more. Because afflictions and trials eliminate those. They lessen them or cripple them or take them away. They take away the comforts. They take away the joys. That peace that was in that realm is gone. But when the joy and delight is in God's word, that can't be removed. That can't be changed. It's still present. It doesn't mean afflictions don't bother us by any means. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is a source of comfort, a source of joy, of delight is still in place. And that is key for perspective as well. That is key for perspective. Again, if God's word is your delight, not the comforts of this world, where your heart is simply as fat as grease, then all these trials cannot steal your joy. But they can when we live for comfort and ease. They certainly can affect us. Verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. As he continues along the same line of thought that he started in verse 65, he recognizes that it was good for him to be afflicted. He knew it was through affliction that he did learn more of God and learn more of his word. He was truly seeing the benefit of it. He knew that the adversity that he has gone through, he looked at his life and saw, wow, this really did make me better. He was able to look back and saw before he was astray, and yet that affliction brought him closer. He's able to look how through the affliction he was learning more of God and more of his word. And he's like, wow, I'm in a much better place in my relationship with God as a result. He said, you know what? It's been good for me that I was afflicted. I can see it. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I will most gladly therefore glory in mine infirmities. He saw how that benefited us. For time's sake, I won't have us turn there if you want to write these down. I have a list here of how Paul described the benefits of trials and afflictions, where it was good to be afflicted. 2 Corinthians 12:7, I've already talked about. He talked about how, leading up to this, I was getting into more into verse 9. But it showed how his affliction rooted out any type of self-righteousness. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He recognized that was affliction that helped prevent self-righteousness, pride from coming in. He said, I can see when I look at my life, wow, it was the adversity that allowed me to stay humble. So he rejoiced in that. 2 Corinthians 3:5, it made him feel his dependence on God much more stronger. But he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The context was trials. He learned a much greater dependence upon God, that his sufficiency could not be. And if there's any man that was going to run a danger of putting sufficiency on himself, it was the Apostle Paul. This was not a stupid man. This man was, you know, before salvation, very well educated. I mean, he would have been Dr. Paul here that we're dealing with right now. He was on track to take over one of the leading schools, one of the leading rabbinical schools of his day. He was on track to take it over. A Pharisee. But through trials and afflictions, again, it humbled him. And he learned his sufficiency was not in myself, but it was in God. Of course, it also made him sympathetic towards others. He said, God who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are also in trouble. It was through those trials that he recognized, I could help others better. And he was right. And then one of my favorite parts is this. It kept his mind focused on God. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding the eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, he goes on, and I'm probably butchering that up a little bit. But it was through trials that he learned to stay focused on God. That's what he did. It kept him focused on the eternal and not on the temporal. In that chapter, remember that chapter, he is describing all that he's gone through. And he said, but listen, when I consider that, I look at it as a light affliction. All that he's went through, and what the guy went through is incredible. I mean, hardship after hardship after hardship after hardship after hardship. And he says, I have concluded it's a light affliction. Because I recognize as I keep my eyes focused on God that what is coming in eternity, oh, it's far, 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 far greater. Far greater. So his trials then, understand that. What he's saying is in that context of the chapter, it was those very hardships that allowed his mind to be focused on the eternal. And they do that. I mean, you don't want to stay focused on those hardships. That's pretty miserable. It allowed him to stay focused on the eternal. It also produced a hope in his life, 2 Corinthians 5. It also proved the sufficiency of Christ. My grace is sufficient, of course. And then lastly, the last verse. He said, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So he finishes with a great principle. Again, the context is still affliction. That hasn't changed. He knew the value also of God's word when it came to affliction. What he understood was this. The different things that he faced in life, the different trials and afflictions that hit him, all the gold and silver in the world couldn't help him. It couldn't help him. Just like all the different battles and afflictions, there's a lot of things in life that it just doesn't matter how much money you have. It can't solve those problems. So what he's saying is what I recognize is the value of God's word during my trials. Because it really had answers. It really allowed him to keep the perspective. He recognized that was, and this is not coming from somebody who would be, an argument could be made, well, that's because, you know, this person never had any money, so they always talk against those who have money. No, whichever one it is had funds, whether that's David, Daniel, or Ezra. Whichever one. So it's coming from somebody who is not saying it from a viewpoint of never experiencing what it's like to have means. He had it. He's saying what I see is, it is in no comparison. None of those things could help me throughout all those trials. He was right. Spurgeon said this, wealth is good in some respects, but obedience is better in all respects. So as we conclude this, when looking at our trials, there are certain things we need to see to have that right perception. We need to see, number one, the need of God's judgment, His discernment for our trials. We need to see our trials can, in fact, bring us closer to God when we are astray, that God uses those in our life to draw us closer. We have to be able to determine that God is good, that He is good, to know that when they hit, we need to stay faithful and right, live in a holy life with our whole heart, not changing. Keeping your delight in the things of God and His Word. knowing that it is good to be afflicted with what it will produce, knowing that God's word is more valuable than any other resource you can throw at your trial and affliction. He's showing us, listen, this is how he's able to say when he looked at his life, Lord, God, you have dealt with me well. I get it. I see how you used my life. And then he told us how he kept that perspective. Again, perspective is important because that's how you make decisions. And how you view your situation. How you view it. With heads bowed and eyes closed.